Well, not to totally ruin the story, but I entitled today's message, Hungry. And I'm gonna tell you something about my wife that you probably don't know. I normally ask permission, but I know that this is okay because I've talked about this before. My wife is very beautiful and skinny, but my wife very much likes to eat. And if you want, you can turn to Luke chapter 9 as I'm telling you a little bit about my wife here. She likes to eat. And she, you have the stories about like pregnant wives, they have cravings at like weird times, they want to eat strange things. Well, my wife is like that all the time. And it's always been that way. She'll it's just about time for bed or just snuggling in and, "Oh, what are you hungry for right now?" That's how she always asks it as a question to start off with. And for me, it's like sleep. I don't know. But she has something in her mind. And see, that's the thing about Jenny, is she's not just hungry. She's hungry for a specific thing. And it was funny, when we first moved back to the Valley after living in Seattle, she would be craving food from Seattle, which was impossible for me to satisfy the craving, because I'm not going to get in a car and go and get back in time for her to, you know. So that was impossible, but thankfully, her most common craving now is just right up the street, and it's Qdoba chips and queso. And so, you know, if you see Qdoba just about to close, it's very likely that you'll see me run in, and they know me very well, chips and queso to go. Yes, that's exactly what I'm here to get, chips and queso to go. And it's because we're hungry. Now, I don't know about you, but everybody has cravings. Everybody gets hungry. That's one of our natural needs that we have as people. And, you know, we've seen Jesus do a lot of miracles. This miracle that we see today is a little bit different. But it's at such a core basic need of who we are as people. And I know that all of us can relate to being hungry. And so with that in mind, let's read this story. In Luke chapter 9, you can stand with me. We're going to read verses 10 through 17 together. And then we'll study it. Luke 9, starting in verse 10. When the apostles returned, let me pause there. Remember, they just had gotten sent out. We looked at that last week. The 12 disciples got sent out to go and do miracles. And it was an awesome time. So they're coming back. When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them, and he spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and he healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find some food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a story we've heard since our childhood. Every children's Bible has this story in it. And Lord, we're familiar with it. We know the story. We almost didn't even have to read it from your word today because we know it. But Lord, may it not just be a story of what was done. May it not just be a nice story that we remember to go, "Oh yeah, Jesus is powerful. Jesus can do awesome things." Lord, may it be a story that changes our lives, the way that we live, the way that we look at everyday, real, ordinary things. Lord, help us to take this story to heart. Take it to our lives and live it out. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, you can be seated. Now, again, because we're familiar with this story, it'd be very easy for us to go, "Oh yeah, I'm on autopilot. I know the story. I can even pick out the lessons. I need to bring what I have to God and to Jesus, and He's going to do great things. And that's the moral of the story. And because we're familiar with it, we can easily just kind of jump over it. And may I encourage you to take what you've learned from this story, from all the years, all the times that you've read it, you've maybe even told it and taught it, may you take those to heart. But may we also kind of put on a freshness today. You know, I've eaten steak many times, but every time I get a chance to eat steak, I still get excited. And that's what we have before us. Yeah, it might be a steak that we've had before. Yeah, I've had that before. But let's take it with a freshness today as we look at this story. The first thing that I want you to notice, as Luke tells the story, we don't see the little boy. We're familiar with the story of the little boy, and it's there. It's in the other synoptic gospels that we read of the little boy bringing his lunch. And you have to understand that the gospel writers, they told different parts of the story that they wanted to focus on. It wasn't because they were negligent or they didn't know or they were making up different stories. They take different angles. Just like if you were to listen to three different people or four different people tell a story of the same event, they would focus on different things. It doesn't mean that they were different events or they were blind or impaired in some way. They focus on different things because they have different things that kind of draw to their attention and draw their focus. So don't get bothered by that. But I want you to notice that Luke ties this story with last week's story. The fact that the disciples had been scattered, that they had gone out and they'd performed miracles. And as they performed these miracles, it was a powerful time. They come back and you almost get the sense, as you read this, that Jesus wanted to spend just some more like intimate, close time with His disciples. Hey, let's get away to the Bethsaida. Let's talk about what you experienced. And that's what a teacher does. You know, you send a class out. They go put into practice the things you've taught them. When they come back, you want to help them process it. You want to help them learn and kind of connect the dots, so to speak. And so you get that sense, but the crowds heard, hey, Jesus and His disciples are at Bethsaida, so what do? They come. And you know, that's something about the presence of Jesus. People are drawn to it. And they're drawn to how He meets needs. Look at the description. We're looking at verses 10 through 11 here. The crowds learned about it and followed Him. And why? Well, you see that phrase right there, He welcomed them. Are you a welcoming person? Are you like Jesus in that way? You know, it's one of those things, sometimes in our culture, we learn about our personal space and we learn how to have boundaries. And that's healthy. And in fact, you have to know boundaries and you have to be aware of your boundaries to welcome somebody because you recognize, oh, hey, you're in my space now. You're in my proximity. And now how do I show that you matter to me? And you see that with Jesus. He was trying with His disciples to create some space. Hey, I need to help process this with them. But people came into the space and He didn't shoo them away. He didn't shun them. He welcomed them in. And I want to encourage us. Oftentimes in our lives we have plans, don't we? We have an agenda. And it's even a good agenda. It's even like a God thing. And sometimes circumstances and people and situations kind of come into that space. And the question is, how are we going to deal with it? And Jesus dealt with it by welcoming them, by saying, you matter. You're valuable. And I want you to think of the people in your life, because there's some people that we kind of get used to invading our space, and we start to stop welcoming them. We start to try to push them away. It's like, no, I'm sorry, I don't have time. Go away. We don't say it, but that's how we respond to them. And we see in Jesus welcome, a welcome attitude. And then it goes on to say that He spoke of the kingdom of God and He healed those who needed healing. I find it interesting that He connects those two dots. The welcoming, and I guess it's kind of three dots, the welcoming, the kingdom of God, the healing those in need. Those are an interesting connection of three. And remember, we talked about this last week, and we've been talking about it because though a lot of times we think that Jesus came so we can all go to heaven, that's kind of how the gospel message has gotten changed a little bit over the time. We see clearly in the verbiage of the Gospels that Jesus came for the kingdom of God. And there's something a little bit different from the kingdom of God and heaven as we've kind of come to that idea of what heaven is. It's a future place up there somewhere. Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, and he spoke about the kingdom of God at hand. And so let's be reminded of what the kingdom of God is. You might remember that the kingdom of the world, the reality of our world, goes back to very early in the book of Genesis when all of creation lost its identity in the corruption of sin. And think about how easy it is to live in our lost identity. You know, I worked with teenagers for 8 years. It wasn't normal for teenagers to show up and say, "I know who I am. I have my identity firmly established." No, teenagers are the best example of trying to figure out an identity. I mean, the way that they dress, the way that they relate, all the pop cool culture, it's all of putting on a new identity to say, do I fit here? Am I good at this? Will people like me if I act this way, or I dress this way? I listen to this kind of music? And sometimes as adults, we go, oh yeah, those teenagers. But adults, well, we just are a little bit more refined in how we try to figure out identity. I'm a hunter. I'm a hiker. I'm a gearhead. I'm a musician. We all put on these things to try to figure out our identity. And the reality is, in the curse of sin from the fall, we're all now kind of fragmented and broken, and we don't work right. And who are we? What are we supposed to do? Where is our identity? And Jesus comes, and he talks about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is all of creation recognizing I'm the created of God. I'm created by Him for a purpose. That's my identity. And all of a sudden I see how everything and everyone and all things are connected and have a true identity in the way that God designed under His authority. But in the curse of sin, we shun the authority of God, we put on false identities, and we live within that fragmented, broken, sinful nature that we all are now born into and we see. But Jesus comes and he says, no, the kingdom of God is at hand. I am the king. I am bringing the kingdom of God. And it's all things back together again. It's all things in right relationship. It's the truth. It's goodness. It's joy in all things. And as you look at our text in verse 11, I'm reminded of the words of St. Francis of Assisi, who says, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. I wonder if he didn't pull this right out of the text today. You know, he's welcoming people. He's healing those that need to be healed. Oh yeah, and he is using the words. He's preaching, he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. And why do the words matter? Well, they're wanted, they're welcomed, they're received. Their needs are being met. It's powerful. The power of the kingdom of God is at hand. We see that in verses 10 and 11. But then we see the reality that we all know. And we see that now in verses 12 through the first part of 14a. The power of everyday hunger. Because we get hungry, don't we? I mean, what would happen if I stayed here and I kept preaching for 2 hours and 3 hours? You guys would be like, I'm out of here. I'm sorry, you know, I'm hungry. It's time for lunch. Now, some of you out of social courtesy would last longer than others. Some of you would be like, yeah, he went 5 minutes over, I'm done. See ya. The reality is we approach it differently, but there is the truth of everyday hunger. I want you to think of this question. It's in your notes. What effect do my everyday needs like hunger have on my life? I mean, think of all the everyday needs that you have and how you have your life kind of designed and set up so that those are taken care of. Well, let me illustrate. How many of you have refrigerators? How many of you have a bathroom close, or maybe several of them? Yeah. I mean, we have those in our church building. Why? Because it's everyday needs. Like, those are important. And somehow, sometimes we separate the spiritual from the everyday. And we're like, well, the everyday, that doesn't matter. But it does matter, doesn't it? We build our houses with those everyday needs in mind. You know, convenience. I worked on a really, really, really large, expensive house all last summer. Literally, we started in May. My last day working on it was March. Okay, we're talking a 16,000 square foot house. For their everyday needs, they had a 2,000 square foot master bedroom. I mean, that's an obvious need, that big of a bedroom for the sleeping need. Of course, part of that was the bathroom. And of course, he had his bathroom and her bathroom. But they determined that his toilet was a little bit too close to her toilet. So they spent an extra $40,000 in a change order so that his bathroom would be a little further away. And you see things like that and you go, actually, our everyday needs do matter, don't they? We do a lot of things. We spend a lot of energy, a lot of money taking care of our everyday needs. Now, how does God respond to that? Do you see Jesus condemning the people for being hungry? How dare you be hungry? You 5,000 people, I'm preaching the kingdom of God. You don't even see a hint that he's annoyed with them. You almost see the fact that Jesus is like, this is a great opportunity. People are getting hungry. Because people get hungry, because people have needs, Jesus relates to them in those needs. Just look, think back of what we looked in Luke. What is he constantly doing? Isn't he constantly healing the sick, curing disease? I mean, we see that time after time. The physical needs, and it's related to the spiritual need, demon possession, and it's showing itself in physical ways. I mean, remember the man from the Gerasenes? I mean, what's he doing? He's breaking chains. He's living in cemetery. I mean, it's a physical oppression in the whole community. And what do you see Jesus doing? He sets him free from that legion of demons. And so you see Jesus meeting needs. Even the physical need of death. I mean, just to come back alive. We've seen two raising from the dead. And now Jesus says, I've got a good one. I've got a crowd of 5,000 men. That's what it says, 5,000 men. Who knows how many people altogether there were. If there's 5,000 men, the chances are there's well over 12,000 people. It would be interesting to see churches that count people. I wonder what happened if there was a change where churches stopped counting people, they only counted men. How much the numbers of our churches would go down. It's a drastic, huge group of people that we see in this story. And Jesus gets excited. And you can tell that because look at his response to their fear of their hunger. Hey, you go give them something to eat. I mean, that's like Jesus really setting them up. And remember, where did these disciples just come from? They had just come from that being sent out, healing the sick. They had been meeting physical needs. They had been preaching the gospel, welcoming people, loving people. But let's be honest, we're a lot like the disciples. We don't see the connection between our spiritual needs and our physical needs. It's like, well, God, I'll come to you from my spiritual needs. I need salvation. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, so I come to you. Lord, would you save me? I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. That's a spiritual need. Or you know, we pray for somebody, or we pray for a missionary, or we pray for a church. We pray for spiritual things. But sometimes our physical needs, they seem separated from God. They seem unassociated. Why is that? Why do we see God and the spiritual on one side and our physical, everyday, ordinary things on the other? I think part of it is ever since Jesus physically ascended into heaven, the church has been prone towards this idea that's wrong. A lot of people will identify it as a heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, what Gnosticism does is it separates the spiritual from the physical. And it says the spiritual is good and the physical is bad. It's evil. And so it wants nothing to do with the physical and it only wants to do with the spiritual. And a lot of times Gnosticism focuses on kind of like these hidden spiritual things. And even if you were to read a Gnostic sermon on this passage, you know what they would focus on? They'd focus on the numbers. If you have your Bibles open, look at the numbers. Because they would find a hidden spiritual meaning in these numbers. And the numbers are intriguing. Seriously, let's take a look at it. Let's look at our text today. The numbers. We'll start in verse 13. There's 5 loaves of bread, there's 2 fish. And then in verse 14, we see that there's 5,000 men. And then later on in verse 14, we see that Jesus commands them to sit down in groups of about 50. And then in verse 16, he takes the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And then in the end, verse 17, we see he picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces. Now, the Gnostics would take this passage and they look at the numbers and they'd find the hidden meaning in the numbers. And so, as you look at that, what are the hidden meanings in the numbers? Well, there's not. There's not a hidden meaning. Luke assigns the numbers to actual physical objects in the story. Why? Well, because it's a miracle. 5 loaves and 2 fish do not feed 5,000 men. And they don't end up having 12 basketfuls of pieces afterwards. Luke used the numbers because they're an important part of the story. It actually happened. And when you look at the numbers, it's impossible. I mean, I've fed hundreds of hungry teenagers. I've never once come to hundreds of hungry teenagers and said, "Hey, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, guys. Let's start eating." I've never done that. I've always thought of all the tangible things. I've planned, you know, winter retreats for over 100 teens that we have to feed multiple meals to every day. And I plan, how are we going to do that? And we need a kitchen to cook all the food. And Jesus, He takes into consideration their physical need, but He brings about a miracle out of a simple, ordinary lunch for one boy. You see, Jesus doesn't separate the spiritual as good and the physical as evil. He connects the two. Jesus isn't just God over the physical or over the spiritual. He's not just good for us to get saved and go to heaven someday. Jesus is Lord over all of creation. When Jesus holds a simple lunch in His hands, He blesses it, He breaks it, and He uses it to meet a physical need because it's good. Have you ever pondered what a miracle it is, the fact that food even tastes good? I mean, we need food, but why is there pleasure in food? Why is it that when you eat food with people, all of a sudden like walls start breaking down and connections start happening? Why is that? You see, one of the things that we can so easily fall into is living a life segregated, where I'm only doing the important spiritual things sometimes, but then I do all the ordinary things other times. Jesus doesn't want us to live like that. He didn't live like that. He connected everything together as significant and meaningful, including hunger. So we see now in kind of our third segment of the message is the power of Christ in our everyday hunger. The second half of 14 through 17. Sorry about that. Okay. Now I want you guys to think about this. Imagine you're one of the 12 disciples. Look at the story how it's told in Luke. First, you're getting the pressure on I'm supposed to give them food to eat. I don't have any food. I just have like a little bit of food here. And then Jesus says, break this crowd of 5,000 men into groups of 50. Well, that takes some organizational work and effort, doesn't it? I mean, that's hard to do. And imagine the people, they're sitting there going, well, why do I need to get in a group of 50? You know, and you know how people are, and I like how, you know, it doesn't say 50, it says about 50, because let's be honest, we're dealing with real people here, right? Because people are like, well, I want to be with her. No, I want to be with him. And so you have, you know, 58 over here and 47 over there. I mean, it's just how real life actually happens. It's about 50. So you're doing all this organizational work, you get that done, and there's Jesus taking the one simple lunch. And he blesses it. And imagine hearing that prayer if you're one of the 12. You're like, Jesus, this isn't going to work, right? I mean, I know you're Jesus, but I mean, this is just an ordinary physical thing, eating. We need more food than this. And so he prays, he blesses it. And imagine what he handed each of the 12. I mean, there was only 5 loaves and 2 fish there. He breaks it, he hands you. It wasn't like a basket of food. And so here you are holding a few pieces from that small lunch, and you're going to 50 people. And you're handing them, literally, it had to have been a handful of food. And you're saying, eat, enjoy. That's hard to do. I mean, I'm pondering this as I'm reading the text this week, and I'm like, I don't know if I would have had the faith. I would have felt like, you know, Jesus, you take them the food. You're the one that's doing the miracle. I can't. Seriously? You know, one of the interesting things when you read about this story, this is one of the stories that people have come up with some interesting natural explanations of how Jesus did it, and they determined that Jesus selected this area because there were caves, and he had all this hidden food in the caves, waiting to feed all the people. And there's all kinds of explanations you can use if you want to say Jesus did not perform miracles. But then you have to believe that Jesus and these disciples actually were trying to deceive the people, and they had that agenda. And I want you to imagine, if you will, if you are a crowd of people living under captivity, and all of a sudden here's this Jesus, this Messiah, that's able to multiply food. Because the most powerful means of bringing about power in that time was being able to actually have the wealth to feed an army. If you could feed an army, if you had the resources that you could feed people, you could conquer the world. And now all of a sudden, Jesus, from one lunch, can feed 5,000 men, feed a crowd of well over 10,000 people. Seriously? What could happen? Could we be set free from the captivity of Rome? This story is pivotal in getting people thinking in terms of what could Jesus really do? What kind of kingdom could he really have? He can feed an army. He has the ability to set us free from the power of Rome. So here are the disciples coming to these groups of 50 with handfuls of food, going, I hope this helps. Going back to Jesus and getting another handful and going to the next 50. And imagine the length of time. And imagine the amazement for the disciples. They come back and Jesus has more. Where did that come from? They pass out. And then all of a sudden your faith starts building. Because, well, he keeps having more food. Every time I go back to Jesus, there's more. There's enough. There's that worship song that we sing, Enough. You know, sometimes we, in our mindset, we want to accumulate. That's why we like refrigerators and pantries. We can accumulate food so we have enough. But there's this thing in the kingdom of God, and Jesus constantly like is teaching about this, even in the Lord's Prayer. Give us today our daily bread. Not give us a pantry full of bread, a refrigerator full of food. It's our daily bread. It's enough for today. It's enough for the moment. It's not that God says, I don't want you to have your daily bread. That doesn't matter. Who cares about daily bread? I want spiritual things, important things. No, He cares about our daily bread. He gives us enough. So they keep going, handful after handful, until everybody is full and there's leftovers. It's powerful to see how Jesus constantly meets our physical needs. There's a man that I worked within the youth group at Christian Center for a number of years, and he's a mechanic by trade. A great mechanic. He knows how to fix all kinds of things. But his physical body started giving out on him. And as a mechanic, you got to be able to use your hands, and his wrists developed such severe arthritis that he couldn't do the work anymore. His back, just his body gave out on him. And he's married, has a daughter. How is he going to make it? His wife doesn't work. And I remember Steve processing these things as far as, God, what are you going to do? I mean, how am I going to make it? How am I going to make my mortgage payments? How are we going to eat? How are our physical needs going to be met? And he just continued to pray. And he continued to be faithful. God, You will provide. I ran into Steve just this last week. In fact, it was at the funeral. And he says, you know what, Jamie? We're making it every bit as well now as we did when I made $60,000 a year as a mechanic. I don't know how. But God just keeps meeting our needs. I've heard lots of stories and testimonies of people who say, I don't know how I could tithe or give because I don't have enough at the end of the month as it is now. And to release more, there's no way. The math just doesn't work. And then there's kind of that risk, kind of that leap, that step of faith where you're like, okay, God, You say that this is what I'm supposed to do. I'll do it. I'll bring what I have. And they start tithing. All of a sudden, they're like, actually, I have more money. I have more at the end of the month now than I used to before I tithe. And I hear things like that. And you know what it keeps coming back to? It comes back to this simple miracle that God connects the ordinary physical needs and physical reality of His kingdom with the spiritual. It's not separated, it's connected. That when we bring the tangible things that we have, our loaves, our fish, our finances, our talents, our abilities, when we bring our skills, when we bring who we are and all the physical things that we say, well, that's not important, God doesn't care about that. But when we bring those things, God multiplies it. And He creates this sufficiency that shows that He actually is the King. That all of creation is under His command, under His authority. And when I yield, when I submit to that, good things happen. And so I wonder, what are we as a community, as Glacier Church, a community of followers of Christ, what are we going to do in living this out? Living the ordinary physical things that we have and saying, Jesus, here they are. What can You do? You know, I want to share with you one of the things that I have in my heart, and I've talked with several of you individually. One of the tangible things that we have at Glacier Church that I think is a huge blessing, I met with some people just last week, is we've got a great field right over there that we get to mow. And mowing's good, I guess. You know, sometimes you get tired of mowing, especially by August. You're like, hey, I'm glad that winter's coming. No mowing for a while. But one of the things is it gets great sunlight. We have lots of multifamily housing right here. And I talked with Jim Atkinson a little bit earlier, this actually back in May. He has connections with the people in our community that run the community garden off Liberty Street. And I met with them last week. And one of the things that we're going to do, I was all ready to get going so we'd be ready for next summer. But as I talked to the people in the community, they say, you need to grow some fertilizing crops for a little while to really build up the soil so that you can have a really great garden for the community. And so this winter, we're going to grow some some winter wheat. And then we're going to grow some peas next summer, and we're going to keep tilling those over so that, not next summer, but the following summer, we're going to have a community garden. We're going to make it available for people in our neighborhood to grow zucchini or potatoes. To actually, you know, we don't get surprised when you put one seed in and you grow a whole vine of tomatoes. We don't go, well, that's a miracle. Why? Because, well, that's how it works. How about that? Isn't that exactly the kingdom of God? When you invest, when you give the seed that you do have, God multiplies it. It happens so everyday, so ordinary, that we forget that it's still a miracle of how God created this world to be. Let's live in that. And we're going to do that. And the other thing we have immediately is we have a community park just right down the way from us. And we're going to, and I've talked with the city officials, we're going to officially adopt that as our park. Not that we own it. The city's still going to own it, but we're going to adopt it. And there's some things that they would love to do. In fact, they created a list for all the parks, the upgrades and updates that they want to do. And we're going to, the second Saturday of October, we're going to have a church work day. And this is the great thing. It doesn't just have to be us. People like parks. So let's invite our friends, not to, oh, hey, we got some great church function that we think you should. Hey, our church loves our community, and we're going to work on a park. Would you like to help us? We're going to work on trails around it because there's some steep banks, and there actually have been children who've drowned in that pond. And we don't want that to happen. We want it to be a safe place for kids to go fishing and spend time with families. And we've got that metal, what's it called, that you walk through. It's all got graffiti on it. And they wanted to paint it white. And I said, well, we'll paint it white for you if that's what you want. But doesn't that just invite people to a fresh canvas to paint more on it? And they're like, yeah, it kind of does. And he said, well, the solution we heard was if you just keep painting it, people get frustrated and they stop painting. I'm like, well, I don't want to paint it every week. I said, what do you think about if we actually use it as a canvas and we actually paint something cool on it so that people feel bad about painting graffiti over it? Well, maybe could we try that? Oh, that's a great idea. Now, I'm not an artist. And well, so it's not going to be the kind of paint that I do, but I think it's a great opportunity we have to have a canvas for our community. And we've gotten the green light from the city to paint something on it. And you say, Jamie, I thought this was a sermon. You're just giving announcements again. No, I'm not. Because this, for us, well, this is our five loaves. This is our two fish. This is what we have. You know, we could look at a lot of things. Well, if we had that amount of money, or if we had that piece of land, or if we had this number of people, we could. Well, let's use what we have right here, right now, for the kingdom of God. And let's not just do that corporately. Let's do that in our individual lives. When we go to the workplace, and there's that person that just maybe they have a tangible need we're aware of. I have a coworker at UPS, and he's had a problem with his eye. And if you're a driver at UPS and you have a bad eye that you can't see out of, well, you can't drive. And he hasn't been working for almost a year now. You know, I can't do everything to take care of him, but I can do something. And you probably have people like that you work with. You probably have people like that in your neighborhood. And so if we use the truth of the loaves and the fish, we say, Jesus, I don't have enough, but you do. Jesus very easily could have made food out of nothing. We know from his temptation, he could have turned the stones into bread. He could have done it in 101 ways other than the way he did it. But Jesus chose to multiply a simple, seemingly insignificant gift to make it enough. When I look at my life, I constantly recognize it's not enough. When I go to be a father, I don't have enough. When I go to be a husband, I don't have enough. When I go to be a pastor, I don't have enough. I don't ever have enough. But when I bring it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't have enough, but can you do something with it? He makes it enough. He makes it enough. So as you look at your lives today and this week, don't hold back and hoard. Bring what you have that's not enough and let Him multiply it. Would you pray with me?